Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May only his word be spoken, and may only his word be heard. It can be an awe-inspiring, intimidating even, to be in the presence of greatness. You've probably heard many stories of people who had the opportunity to meet someone famous or powerful or extremely wealthy. And they found themselves in such a state of shock or fear that they were practically unable to speak. I've heard it said that people experience this sort of awe when visiting the White House, regardless of which president occupies the house at the time or the office at the time, and irrespective of whether or not the individual agrees or disagrees with the president or on matters of governmental policy. The same thing happens sometimes around professional sports celebrities. As my wife, I should give you one really good example. Around Hollywood personalities or famous musicians, even though these notable folks are human beings just like us, people can get a little bit starstruck. And even though all these people have accomplished, what they've accomplished is fleeting and will fade away in the sands of time, we realize that there's something unique, maybe something special about their lives and the work that they've accomplished. If we sometimes have such reactions when we come face to face with other human beings, fallen sinners like we are, in spite of what they might have accomplished in this life, how much more should we be standing in awe in the presence of Him who has created and governs all things? The fact is, though, that Christians and unbelievers alike many times have a variety of reactions to being in the presence of Almighty God. And not all of these reactions are appropriate or healthy. Sometimes these reactions are dependent upon how God manifests himself to us. When God comes revealing a great deal of his power and glory, such as in the occurrence of nature, the occurrences of nature, whether it be a gorgeous sunrise or a tsunami, a hurricane, a bad storm, how honest we are about who and what we are even. Our human reactions are governed by how self-aware we are of the circumstances in our lives. What governs us? What drives us? What's our inner being? When we're fully aware of our sinfulness, our weakness, our complete dependence upon God for creation, for life, and everything that sustains us in this life, then we can also feel sometimes, no, almost always, rather insignificant and fearful. When we do become aware of these two factors in our lives, Almighty God's presence and our weak sinful nature in juxtaposition of one another, vying for priority, it can be truly frightening. For some, this fear triggers a false bravado in which they become belligerent with God. Witness the reactions of Adam in the garden after the fall, or Moses on the mountain with the burning bush, or the people of Israel when God revealed his power in the cloud on the mountain. Perhaps Isaiah when he had seen the Lord on his throne in the temple, or the mob and the soldiers when they sought to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane. Even as Almighty God revealed to them that he is the great I am. Their reactions were quite consistent for any of us who are confronted by the Lord in our state of sin. We too should be fearful and hide. We should remove our sandals and cry out, "Woe is me, I am lost," and retreat in fear and fall to the ground. A world that doesn't believe in any God at all doesn't have any sort of reaction like that. Being unaware of God makes one ignorant of their real position in life. For it doesn't recognize that the Lord is holy, the holy of holies, and all powerful. Among other world religions, there are those who believe their gods to be supreme, all-powerful dictators who demand obedience and compliance, even suffering and death from their subjects to placate an insatiable desire for total control. Some view their gods as being little more than creative spiritual forces to be respected, but not feared. And certainly not as omnipotent and just rulers. Others wishfully imagine gods that are so benevolent and full of love that no accountability exists for either what they do or what they believe. Even among Christians, there has been a decline in the sense of awe and high regard in which God is held. Instead of giving our utmost honor and praise and glory to Him, too often He's considered our neighborly buddy instead of treating Him with regard for who He is, rather treating Him with disregard when we offer Him merely our moldy leftovers instead of our first fruits. We scratch out a little time for Him occasionally instead of making Him the focus of our lives. We give Him a half-hearted effort instead of devoting the fullness of our talents and energies to His kingdom. Isaiah was overcome with fear and awe at the sight of God in His dwelling place. The revelation of God's holy presence in His house was cause for alarm until the Lord caused Isaiah's sin to be taken away. And it should be the same for us. But it's much harder for us to experience that same sense of awe and fear because we don't perceive God's presence and God's work in the same vivid way that Isaiah did. Is it any wonder then that our prayers and our praise don't seem to inspire or motivate us to the degree some wish to experience it? Feeling their faith is inadequate, they embark on an endless journey for a deeper, more genuine spirituality. Genuine. But this really only satisfies their minds and their flesh, and does so only with empty, shallow, and temporary satisfaction. Now contrast that with the prayer and the praise offered by Mary, the expectant, unmarried virgin, mother of our Lord. Frankly, the role of Mary in the plan of salvation has been much abused and taken to extremes in both directions within the Christian church. It runs the gamut from virtual cult-like devotion and a deification of her as co-redeemer and grantor of grace at one end of the spectrum, to shrieking and panicking search for escape at the mere mention of her name at the other. Now let me be very clear. True Christians worship the triune God alone, revealed to us through the scriptures in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. We give no such worship or dignity to any fellow creatures or thing of creation. Yet to ignore the role of Mary in God's plan is to fully rebuke the Word of God. We can no more throw Mary out of the Bible and ignore her than we can get rid of Adam or Noah or Abraham or Moses or David, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, and so many other faithful saints of God. The lives and the actions of each and every one of these are recorded for us in the inerrant, inspired Word of God so that we might come to saving faith in Him who is the offering or the offspring of Mary and God Himself. The babe of Bethlehem, the prophet from Nazareth, the crucified of Calvary, the firstborn from the grave, who now sits at the right hand of his heavenly Father. We can sit here today in our postmodern skepticism and say, well, yes, of course it was easy for Mary to be confident in her faith. And to praise God for her pregnancy and for all the blessings that he had revealed that would come to her and to the world through her. Through her child, especially. After all, she was spoken to directly by God through his messenger Gabriel. She had tangible, physical contact with God by bearing his body within herself. Of course Mary has been blessed. Of course Mary knew God. Of course this contributed mightily to her faith. Really? Did that make it easy for Mary? Living in a culture in which mothers who conceived children out of wedlock often had their pregnancies as well as their very own lives terminated by the harsh barrage of rocks. Not having fatherless motherhood celebrated as it is in our day? I don't think so. It wasn't Mary's amazement at the angel's appearance or her wonder at the miracle of her conception that gave Mary faith. Or what led her to that song of faithful praise that we call the Magnificat. As we see through Scripture, miracles don't universally create faith. The Sinai Desert was littered with the bodies of millions of Israelites who had witnessed the plagues in Egypt and had seen the Red Sea part before them. Massive miracles witnessed by many, many people, but not all came to faith. The same generation that saw Mary's son heal the blind, the lame, the deaf, and the demon-possessed, many in that generation didn't raise a hand to witness to Jesus and to call for saving him. Crucify him, rather, was their call. No, miracles don't generate faith because faith itself is a miracle, a wondrous and powerful blessing of God that comes to us, to those on whom he would bestow it. It comes only through the Holy Spirit working through the Word to move hearts and souls and minds. First to fear, then to trust, and finally to love God above all things. That's what we see in the account of Mary. First, the messenger has to acknowledge and confront Mary's fear. And then she's given God's trustworthy promises. And finally, in the words of the Magnificat, we see Mary express her love for God in praise and thanksgiving. Mary's song is the church's song. And if it's the church's song, then it's your song. Precisely because Mary's story is the church's story, is your story, and God will come to dwell with you, his people, in all places and in all times, as you open your hearts to receive him. That within you the Lord will miraculously come to life, and through you he will accomplish great things in your life and in the lives of all who are confronted by the reality of his presence. Yes, Mary's experience with God is unique and special, and perhaps it seems more real than what we might experience in our relationship with God. For some, that makes Mary worthy of excessive devotion and can even infringe upon the worship that we owe her son alone. For others, Mary's unique experience, like many other wondrous experiences recorded in the Bible, becomes an obstacle to their faith. They may feel something is lacking in their own faith or in God's gifts. If they don't see the miracles, if they don't hear his voice, if they're not struck down by the might of God. If they don't see miracles, if their heart doesn't burn within them, if they don't give or receive healing, if they can't speak in tongues, or if they just don't see God revealed in some special way. If they don't feel special in some unique way, they may believe that their faith isn't right or it isn't strong enough. But God is revealed to us all in special ways. We just sometimes forget that what we humans think is special means spectacular or impressive rather than God's way, which can be rather simple and effective and necessary. You are no less receiving God's word from his messenger when you hear the preaching of his word than did Mary when the angel spoke to her. You, no less than Mary, have the Holy Spirit come upon you and overwhelm you when you are drowned in the waters of baptism. You, no less than Mary, have the very body of the Son of God entering and dwelling in your flesh when you receive his body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Mary was God's chosen vessel to carry his incarnate word to birth and to nurture and to care for him as a child. You, as a member of the one holy and apostolic Christian church, the body of Christ, are likewise part of his chosen vessel to convey that same holy, life-giving word to a world that desperately needs his nurture and his care, his forgiveness and his salvation. A world that's been rejected enough by each other. A world that doesn't need to be rejected by the church. His mercy extends to you and to all those who fear him in this and all generations. The one true, almighty, and everlasting triune God has done great things for you. Glorify your Lord and rejoice in God your Savior. Holy is his name, Jesus, Son of Mary, Son of God. His holy and precious name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.